Welcome to an ElmQuest presentation.
Dua, the weapon of the believer. Presented by Yasir Qadi. Part 4.
Factors that aid a person's dua in being answered. There are certain factors that assist a person's dua being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These factors are explicitly mentioned in the text of the Quran and Sunnah as being factors that guarantee or greatly increase the chances of one's dua being accepted. Therefore, every person who makes dua should see whether these factors are present in him or not. And if not, he should strive his best and try to implement all of these factors in order to increase the chances of his dua being accepted. Some of these factors have been mentioned before, but for the sake of clarity and for the sake of benefit, they will be listed again here. The most important factor that aids, in fact guarantees, a dua being answered is a person's sincerity. The more sincere a person is while making dua, the greater are his chances that Allah will respond to his dua. Ponder over the story of Yunus alayhi salam while he was in the stomach of the whale. So much so Allah calls him Sahibul Hut, the Sahib or the companion of the whale, as he is referred to in the Quran. He was thrown overboard and then swallowed by a whale, only to be taken to the very depths of the ocean. Darkness covered with darkness, the darkness of the whale's belly, along with the darkness of the sea, a complete blindness, along with the darkness of the night. But he did not despair, and instead called out from the depths of such darkness with a sincerity the like of which we simply cannot imagine. فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَلَّا إِلَّا إِلَّا أَنْتْ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. He cried out from the darkness, O Allah, La ilaha illa ant. There is no deity that is worthy of worship except you. How exalted and glorified you are. Verily, I was of the wrongdoers. So what was the response from the one who heard him while he was in the depths of the ocean inside the stomach of the whale? فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. We responded to him, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ, and saved him from the distress that he was in. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And likewise, this is how we save the believers as well. Likewise, وَكَذَلِكَ. Can anybody be in such a situation? By Allah, his situation was far worse than anyone can ever imagine. And yet Allah responded, and Allah says, likewise, in a similar manner, do we respond to the call of the believers as well. So the one who calls out in the state of sincerity, as Allah says, وَادْعُوهُ, make dua to him. How? مُخْلِصِينَ, sincerely, لَهُ الدِّينَ, making the religion all to him. Ibn Aqil al-Hanbali, the famous scholar of the Hanbali Madhab, he said, it is said that a dua is never responded to quickly except for a person who is sincere or one who has been wronged. So the single greatest factor that increases your chances of dua being accepted are your sincerity, your humility, your humbleness, your desperation when the dua comes and emanates from the depths of the heart, when you are conscious of your own limited powers, when you are conscious that Allah and only Allah Jalla Jalaluhu can give you what you want. This is of the greatest factors that increases your dua being responded to. Another factor that increases the chances of dua is to be optimistic and think the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as we reported before, make dua to Allah and you are certain that he shall be responded to. And this is one of the strongest factors that aids a person's dua, in that he expects the best of Allah. When he expects the best from Allah, Allah treats him the way that he expects. And this is a manifestation of the perfection of Allah's names and an indication of his beautiful attributes. When the person expects the best from Allah, Allah the Rahman, the Rahim, the Hayy, the Shy, Allah the one whom when you raise your hands up to him, he is shy that those hands come down empty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat you the way that you thought you would be treated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful, all majestic, almighty. A believer should realize that everything he desires is with Allah. Therefore, put your trust in Allah. No one loves you as much as Allah. No one cares about you as much as Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, When he saw a woman finding a baby in the battle, her own baby, searching frantically for the baby. And when she found the baby, she put the baby to her breast to suckle the baby. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do you think that this woman would ever throw her baby into the fire?" They said, "No, if she can ever prevent the baby from entering the fire, she would do so, even with her own life." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Verily, Allah is more merciful to the believer than this woman is to her child." Ponder over this and realize that Allah is all-powerful and all-merciful as well. Realize that Allah is so generous that if He were to give all the believers and the disbelievers all that they wanted, His generosity would not be diminished in the slightest. Ponder over the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he reported that Allah says, "Ya ibadi, O my servants, لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم, if the first of you and the last of you, if the men amongst you and the jinn amongst you, if all of you, if the entire creation were to stand upon one plane and they were to ask me and I were to give each and every person what he desired." Imagine, ponder over this hadith. If I were to give each and every jinn, each and every human, everything that they possibly desired, then all of that would not decrease anything from my kingdom, except like a needle when it is dipped in the ocean and then taken out. When a needle is dipped in the ocean and taken out of the ocean, does that affect the water of the ocean? By Allah, it does not affect it in the slightest. This is the comparison. This is the imagery. This is the parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving of His majesty, of His magnanimity, of His generosity, of the treasures that He owns. Do you think, O pitiful soul, that your desires are more than Allah's rahmah? Do you think that all that you desire can take up all of Allah's generosity? Are you that grand and magnificent? You are nothing in the sight of Allah, and your desires are nothing in the sight of Allah. Allah can give you all that you want, and He can give all of creation all that they want, and that would not decrease the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you realize this, that Allah is all-powerful and all-merciful and all-generous, all of this at the same time, then how can you possibly be pessimistic? You must put your trust in Allah, and you must hope the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companions understood this concept very clearly, and that is why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "I am not worried about whether my dua will be responded to or not. Rather, I am worried about whether I will make dua in the first place. Once I have been guided by Allah to make the dua, then I know that the response will come with it." Another scholar stated, "I have no example to give for the believer and his hope for being responded to, except that of a person stranded in the middle of the ocean, clinging on to a plank of wood, crying out, 'Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, O my Lord,' hoping that Allah might save him from his situation." This scholar is saying, this is the only example I can think of. This is the hope of the believer. Hope beyond hope, an expectation beyond expectation. Why? Because the believer realizes who Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is. And when he realizes this, there is always hope, there is always optimism. Of the ways and of the factors that a person can increase the chances of his dua being responded to is by doing good deeds. Anas ibn Malik was once asked by someone to make dua for him. He replied, "Verily, dua is raised up to Allah by good deeds," indicating that the one who wishes that his dua be responded to, do good deeds so that those good deeds raise his dua to Allah. And the famous scholar and tabi'i, the student of the Sahaba, Wahab ibn Munabbih, he said, "The example of the one who makes dua without doing any good deeds is like the one who tries to shoot arrows without a bow." In other words, how will your dua go up when you don't have any good deeds? And of the best deeds that guarantees or greatly increases the chances of dua being responded to is to fulfill the rights of the parents. There is no act, there is no deed that a person can do that is more noble in the sight of Allah, after doing the obligatory acts of worship, than fulfilling the rights of his parents and being dutiful to them. Of the blessings that a person will get when he is good to his parents is that his dua will be responded to. And this is indicated by the status of Uwais al-Qarni. Uwais al-Qarni is the greatest tabi'i, the greatest student of the companions. The best of all tabi'un is Uwais al-Qarni. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, there shall come to you a person by the name of Uwais ibn Amir with some people from Yemen. He is from the tribe of Murad and then from Qarn. He is from these tribes. He was afflicted with leprosy, except for one part the size of a dirham. He has a mother to whom he is very dutiful. If he were to swear by Allah, Allah would fulfill his oath. If you are able to ask him to seek your forgiveness, then do so. This hadith is reported in Sahih Muslim. Notice how the Prophet ﷺ equated being dutiful to his mother with Allah fulfilling his vow and oath. And he said, if you can get him to seek forgiveness for you, do so. If you can get him to say, oh Allah, forgive so and so, then do so. When Umar heard of this hadith, he would wait for every single delegation that came from Yemen. And he would ask them, do you have somebody by the name of Uwais ibn Amir? Until finally, when Uwais did come to Medina, and look at the prediction that the Prophet ﷺ gave, that Uwais will come to Medina. When finally Uwais did come to Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked Uwais to make a dua for him. And this is proven clearly also in the hadith of the three people who were trapped in a cave. And it is a long hadith. And it basically mentions that these three people were trapped in a cave. A rock fell, a boulder fell on them. Each of the three people prayed to Allah to release them from this cave. And they mentioned a good deed that they had done. And one of these three people mentioned how good he was to his parents. And because of this, the boulder moved a little bit. And when all three of them made dua, the boulder finally moved until they could walk out of the cave that they were trapped in. Of the factors that increases a person's chances of dua being responded to is that he makes dua at all times. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wishes that Allah responds to his dua at times of hardship, then let him increase his dua at times of ease. Reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi. So when you worship Allah constantly and remember Allah constantly and make dua to Allah constantly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remember you at your time of ease. And this is something even we know amongst our daily lives as well. Imagine a son who only comes to his parents when he needs their help and does not remember them at all ever. Will such parents like their son or love them or give them what he wants? Now imagine the situation of the son who is always with his parents, always mentioning them, always calling them up, always accompanying them. And then he needs something from his parents. Will not these parents be more loving and more wanting to help their children out in such a situation and circumstance? وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. To Allah belongs the perfect example and the better example. When a person remembers Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers him. One of the scholars of the past, Al-Dhahhak ibn Qais, said, remember Allah at times of ease, and he will remember you at times of hardship. For indeed the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam would remember Allah constantly, and so when he was swallowed by the whale, he was rescued. And this is exactly what Allah says in the Quran, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ لَلَّبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Allah says in Surah As-Saffat, verses 143 to 144, were it not for the fact that he, Yunus, was amongst those who glorified Allah constantly, he would have remained in its stomach until the day of resurrection. And Fir'aun was a tyrant who never remembered Allah. So when he was about to drown, he then proclaimed his belief to Allah. And he said, O Allah, I believe in you now. Allah said to him, Al-an, now? Now you believe? وَقَدْ عَصَيْتَ قَبْلٍ. And you were disobedient before. وَكُنْتَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. And you were amongst the transgressors. So Allah saved Yunus from the depths of the ocean because of his constant worship. And he caused Fir'aun to drown while he was walking on dry land due to his rejection of Allah's remembrance. So ponder over this. And if you wish that your dua be responded to, be amongst those who constantly remember Allah and constantly make dua to him. Likewise, of the factors that increases the chances of your dua being responded to is repentance. When a person repents to Allah and realizes that his sins might cause his dua to be rejected, then he turns to Allah and seeks forgiveness for those sins. He clears up the path and the passage for his dua to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nuh alayhi salam told his people, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُ رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Nuh said, seek Allah's forgiveness. He is the one who forgives. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا. When you ask for forgiveness, He will send the skies upon you with rain in abundance. وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ. And He will increase you in your wealth. وَبَنِينَ. And children. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. He'll bestow upon you gardens. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. And He will bestow upon you rivers. So when you turn to Allah in repentance, Allah will give you this world and He will give you the hereafter as well. Of the factors that increases the chances of your dua being responded to is to have a humble appearance before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this state of humbleness and humility is both spiritual and physical. So spiritually you feel humbled. You feel the majesty and the glory of Allah. And you feel that you are nothing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no power. You have no right and majesty. Only Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is worthy of worship. So this is a spiritual humbleness and humility. And at the same time, you have a physical humbleness as well. And this is something that you do so by raising your hands, by lowering your head. And if a person has a disheveled and dusty appearance, in and of itself, without himself physically doing anything, this too is good. Now a person does not physically have, he doesn't throw sand on himself to get this state. But if it so happens that he is in such a state, by circumstances beyond his control, then this is a good sign as well. This is referred to in a hadith that when the person is going on a long journey, and the Prophet ﷺ described him that he is going on a long journey and he raises his hands to Allah and he cries out, oh my Lord, oh my Lord. The Prophet ﷺ said, such a person has a disheveled look and his hair is uncombed. And he mentioned this because this is one of the factors that increases a person's dua being accepted. This is because it shows a person's poverty and need of Allah, and it proves that he is not concerned about his appearance or looks, but rather about the response to his dua. Likewise, when a person, likewise the hadith that mentions that Allah is boasting to the angels about the Hujjaj, about the pilgrims that have come. He boasts to his angels and he says, look at my servants, they have come to me tired, dusty and disheveled. In other words, Allah is happy that his servants are in such a state. Not because Allah likes uncleanliness. No, Allah loves cleanliness. But when a person, due to circumstances beyond his control, is in such a state, tired, dusty and disheveled, and he doesn't consider the state that he is in, but rather he is concerned about the worship of Allah, this shows his sincerity. Ibn Abbas described that when the Prophet ﷺ went to pray the rain prayer, and the inhabitants of Medina were suffering a drought, he said, the Prophet exited the city wearing modest clothes, in a state of humbleness and displaying need to Allah. So, to have a humble appearance helps in one's du'as being responded to. And of course, making du'a at the holy places, as we mentioned before, and conforming with the etiquettes of du'a, all of these factors help in bringing about the response to the du'a. In conclusion to this chapter, we quote the famous scholar, the great Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, the doctor of the spiritual diseases of the hearts. He writes, if the du'a is combined with the following factors, the presence of the heart and its full concentration on the dua, making dua at one of the times of response, a meek heart, one that is broken and humiliated in the presence of Allah, full of humbleness and softness, facing the qibla, in a state of wudu, raising one's hands to Allah, starting the dua with the praise of Allah, following that up with the salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, preceding the dua with repentance, seeking forgiveness for the past sins, and making sure that some charity was given before the dua, and finally entering in upon Allah and being persistent in asking Him and calling Him in a state of fear and hope, and performing tawassul with His names and attributes. We'll discuss tawassul in a later lecture. Then this dua is hardly ever left, but rather responded to, especially if the dua is using the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ himself used to use. End quote. So when a person combines all of these factors, then rarely is his du'a rejected. Factors that prevent du'as from being answered. There are many factors that act as barriers from the dua being answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is of the greatest tests and trials that a Muslim might be tested with, that he makes dua to Allah and Allah not respond to his dua. Hence the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make dua to Allah that he not be amongst those whose du'as are rejected. He would pray, O Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka min ilmin la yanfa' wa min qalbin la yakhsha' wa min nafsin la tashba' wa min du'a'in la yusma'. O Allah, I seek your refuge from knowledge that is without benefit, from a heart that does not become fearful, from a soul that is never satisfied, and from a du'a that is not responded to. Narrated by Imam Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would actually make dua that his dua be answered. There are a number of factors that have explicitly been mentioned in the ahadith that causes one's dua not to be accepted. And once again, some of them have been hinted at before, but for the sake of completeness, we shall mention some of them more explicitly now. Of the factors that prevents dua being responded to is to earn through haram means, to obtain your sustenance from a job that is not halal, from interest and usury, from cheating, from lying, from stealing, from doing something that is not allowed to do. The Prophet ﷺ said, O people, Allah is pure, and He only accepts that which is pure. And Allah has commanded the believers that which He has commanded the messengers. For He says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَاعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O messengers, eat from the pure and do righteousness. And Allah says, O you who believe, eat from the pure and good foods we have given you. Then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a traveler on a long journey who is disheveled and dusty, and who stretches forth his hands to the sky. And he says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rab, O my Lord, O my Lord. While his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he is nourished by haram, how then will he be responded to? The hadith reported in the Sahih of Imam Muslim. In this hadith, we are informed about one of the greatest causes of one's dua not being responded to. Look at this example that the Prophet ﷺ gave. The example of the man who had combined many factors of a dua being responded to. He was traveling on a long journey. He was away from his family. He was in a faraway land. His appearance is one that extracts sympathy. He raises his hands to the sky, to the one who is al-hayy, the shy, hoping that these hands would not be returned empty. He makes tawassul with one of Allah's most powerful and comprehensive names, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rab, and he repeats his dua over and over again. Yet, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us, despite all of these factors, and regardless of all of these etiquettes that he is following, his dua is not responded to. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even made a point of stressing how ridiculous it is that he expects his dua to be responded to. Anna yustajabula. How can his dua possibly be responded to? Simply because his clothing was haram, his food was haram, his drink was haram, he was nourished upon haram. In other words, he had no concern about where his money came from. Therefore, how can he possibly expect that his dua be responded to? Another factor that prevents our du'as being responded to is sins. Sins come between us and our du'as. No doubt the more pious a person is, the more chances that his du'a be responded to. And the more sinful a person is, the less chances that his du'a will be responded to. This is referred to in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, the skies of the heavens are opened in the middle of the night, and a crier calls out, is there any person making dua that he be responded to? Is there any that asks that he be given? Is there any that is in difficult circumstances that it be lifted from him? And there is no Muslim that makes dua, meaning at this time, except that Allah will respond to him, except for a zaniya, a fornicatress that is striving to sell her private parts, or a tax collector. This is a hadith reported in At-Tabarani in his book Al-Awsat. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, no Muslim makes dua to Allah at this time except that he shall be responded to, except for a prostitute or a tax collector. A tax collector, because a tax collector is a person who is doing injustice. He is taking the money of people with no right. In Islam, in the Islamic State, there are no taxes. In the Islamic State, there are no taxes. And to demand taxes from the people, in an Islamic State, obviously we're talking about, is an act of injustice. And so the one who goes around extracting this money from the people is a person who is doing a sin and a crime. Likewise, the prostitute who is selling her body, she too is doing a sin and a crime. The Prophet ﷺ clearly mentioned that these two people, their du'as shall not be responded to. Why? Because they are engaged in a sin. Likewise, once Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the famous scholars of hadith, was asked, why do you not make dua? He responded, leaving sins in and of itself is dua. Meaning that just as sins come between a person and his dua, likewise, leaving sins makes the path of response easier to him. And a poet versified this concept in the Arabic language, a beautiful line of poetry, when he wrote, the translation of which is, we call upon our Lord at every disaster, and yet when rescue arrives, Him do we forget. How can you expect that your dua be responded to when you have, with sins, its path blocked? How can you expect that your dua be responded to when you have, with your own sins, blocked the path of response? So, committing sins is one of the factors that prevents the dua from being responded to. Of the factors that prevents our dua being responded to is to leave giving advice to others. This is because part of our iman and is to give advice to our Muslim brothers and sisters. And when we stop giving this advice, we fall into a sin. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Him in whose hands is my soul, you will of a surety command what is good and forbid what is evil. Or else it is possible that Allah will send upon you His punishment and you will make dua to Him and you will not be responded to. Narrated in At-Tirmidhi's Sunan. So the Prophet ﷺ said that of the factors that makes our dua not responded to is when we leave commanding that which is good and forbidding that which is evil. And of the factors that prevents our dua being responded to is being hasty. And we mentioned this over and over again. And the reason we're emphasizing it is because so many Muslims fall into it. The Prophet ﷺ said, your dua will continue to be responded to until you are hasty. And this is the irony. This is the bitter irony. The one who makes dua, and then he gives up making dua and he says, Allah is not and Allah has not responded to my dua. Little does he realize the only reason Allah has not responded to his dua is because of this very statement and this very feeling of despair. When you give up hope of Allah's response, why then should Allah give you what you want? Likewise, of the factors that prevents a person's dua from being responded to is to become tired in making dua. And this is referred to in the same hadith that when the Prophet ﷺ said a person's dua will be responded to as long as he doesn't give up hope, as long as he doesn't become tired and leaves dua. And one narration mentions the word tired. So he gives up hope and he becomes tired of his dua being accepted. Another factor that comes between us and our duas being accepted is to act in a foolish manner that basically lifts from us the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the case of a man who married an evil woman and another who gave a loan to a person but did not take any precautions, and the third was a man who gave his money to a fool. In other words, these people acted foolishly. You knew the woman was evil. You saw her evil characteristics and yet you went ahead and married her. You gave a large amount of money to somebody, but you didn't take precautions. You didn't write a contract. You didn't tell people about it. Or you gave your money to somebody who really and truly was acting very foolishly, spending his money the way he should not. Why did you give your money to him in the first place? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, three people make dua, but they will not be answered. The man who had under him a woman who had an evil character, and he did not divorce her. The man who gave his money as a debt to another, and yet did not use any witnesses. And the man who gave his money to a fool, even though Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تُؤْتُ السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ, do not give your money, do not give your money to those who are foolish. And this is a hadith reported in the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim. The point being, when you don't take precautions, and then you say, oh Allah, Oh Allah, give this. Oh Allah, do that. You were foolish in the first place. You were foolish in the first place and you didn't do your job. So then don't turn to Allah when you fell short of your own obligations. When you saw a woman was evil, you should have divorced her right then and there. If she is flirting with other men, this is the type of evil that is being referred to. If she is flirting with other men and she is acting around them in an immoral manner, then either correct her immediately or else divorce her and let her go. If after this she does something which brings shame to you and brings shame to your progeny and your children, then don't raise your hands to Allah and say, Oh Allah, do this to this woman. Oh Allah, do that to this woman. You are the one who fell short and didn't do your obligations. Likewise, when a person gives his money as a debt or a loan, a large amount of money, and he doesn't take the appropriate precautions, Allah clearly says in the Quran, write a contract, have people witness it. When you give a large amount of money to somebody and nobody is a witness to it, and then the person becomes an evil person and disobeys and doesn't give you the money back and denies the loan, don't raise your hands to Allah and say, Oh Allah, do this and do that. You yourself acted foolishly by not obeying the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same applies to one who gave his money to the person who was foolish. Or of the factors that prevents the dua being responded is to abandon the etiquettes of dua. And we have mentioned all of these etiquettes of dua. If a person abandons these etiquettes and does not care about them, this shows that such a person really and truly does not care about his dua being responded to. And we conclude this chapter by quoting the famous worshipper of Allah, the famous Zahid and Abid Ibrahim ibn Adham, when he was asked, why is it that we make dua and yet we are not responded to? He replied, and his reply by Allah should be memorized by each and every Muslim. Ponder over the response of this wise abid, this wise worshipper of Allah. He said, because you know Allah, yet you do not obey him. And you know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but do not follow his sunnah. And you know the Quran, but do not act upon it. And you eat from the blessings of Allah, but you do not express gratitude for it. And you know Jannah, yet you do not strive for it. And you know Jahannam, yet you do not run away from it. And you know the shaitan, but you do not fight him. Instead, you obey him. And you know death, but you do not prepare yourselves for it. And you bury the dead, but you do not learn a lesson from it. And you have left your own faults, and instead busy yourself finding the faults of other people. What a beautiful quote of this famous Imam Ibrahim ibn Adham. Think about this, ponder over it, and realize that when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when we do not care about His commandments, how then can we expect Allah Jalla Jalaluhu to respond to our du'as? The wisdom behind a delayed response. It is indeed a great trial for the Muslim to make du'a sincerely, properly, continually, to make du'a and make du'a and make du'a, and yet see no sign of response. Here is where a person's iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really and truly tested. And this is the opportunity that shaitan uses to try to sow his whispers and plant his doubts in the heart of a believer. In this way, a person might start thinking evil thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or start doubting the wisdom of the divine decree. So whoever falls into this should immediately seek Allah's refuge from shaitan and turn to Allah sincerely, making yet another dua while his dua is not being responded to, that he be saved from the plots of shaitan and that he be granted patience to withstand the test that he is currently undergoing. He should also ponder over his own limited knowledge and intelligence and doubt his own understanding and realization rather than doubt the infinite knowledge of Allah and the extreme wisdom behind any divine act. At the same time, the believer should realize the great blessings that Allah has given to him in particular and to all of mankind in general when Allah has guaranteed a response to all du'as, as long as the du'a conforms to the etiquettes that have preceded. So every single du'a is responded to, no exceptions, as we said, the etiquettes are met. Every du'a is responded to, but the response might not be the way that you think it will be. A Muslim should understand that there are many wisdoms behind the apparent delayed response of a dua, whether he realizes these wisdoms or not. All of Allah's decrees are wise, and although it is not possible that we fully and truly comprehend all of the divine wisdoms behind each and every decree of Allah, it is indeed possible that we can glean some of the benefits of a certain decree. And so, some of the scholars have derived many wisdoms behind a delayed response, some of which are as follows. A delayed response demonstrates in no uncertain terms who is the Rabb and who is the object of lordship, who is the Malik and who is the Mamluk, who is the Abd and who is the one who is the Lord of the Abd. Allah is the Malik, the owner and the king. No one can interfere in his decisions. Allah legislates, no one else has that right. Allah decrees and nothing can prevent that decree from occurring. No one can question Allah about what occurs. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 23, لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not questioned about what he does, rather they shall be questioned about what they do. وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ لَا مُعَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. Allah judges, and there is none that can change his judgment. وَهُوَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And Allah is ever swift in reckoning. So the Muslim does not question the will of Allah, rather he accepts it and is pleased with it. Likewise, a delayed response makes us realize and appreciate that we do not have any right over Allah. We should appreciate our own status. We should be wise enough, intelligent enough to understand that we do not have any right over Allah. We do not have the right to demand anything from Allah. Rather, we are nothing and Allah is the one who gives. And if He gives, alhamdulillah. If He withholds, alhamdulillah. He has a divine wisdom that we do not understand. Ibn al-Qayyim, that great master of the spiritual diseases of the hearts, Ibn al-Qayyim writes, so one of the greatest matters of benefit to the heart is that it looks into the rights that Allah has over His own slaves, because this will cause him to look at his own self in a despicable and lowly manner. It will make him avoid self-conceit and vanity concerning his actions, and instead open for him the door to humility and meekness. He will be submissive before his Lord and give up hope of his own self, for he will realize that success will only come through the mercy of Allah and His blessings. For Allah's right upon the soul is that Allah be obeyed and not disobeyed, and remembered and not forgotten, and thanked and not rejected. So whoever looks into this right that Allah has over him, then every single person will realize with a most certain knowledge that he himself is not fulfilling the rights of Allah in a way that Allah deserves, and that nothing can save him except Allah's aid and forgiveness. So if he were to rely upon his own actions, he would be destroyed. So this is what those who have knowledge of Allah look at. And this is what has caused them to give up hope of attaining any good from themselves and made them put all of their hope in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. In other words, let me comment on what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. The wise person, the person of knowledge, he ponders over the rights that Allah has over him. What has Allah asked you to do? And yet how little of that have you done? And when a person realizes this, he concentrates on the rights that Allah has over him. I continue Ibn al-Qayyim's quote, but if you were to look at the vast majority of mankind, you will find them to be the exact opposite. They examine the quote-unquote rights that they have upon Allah, and they ignore the rights that Allah has upon them. And because of this, they have cut themselves off from Allah, and their hearts have become sealed up from recognizing Allah or loving Him or being eager to meet Him. And this is the height of ignorance that a man can have with regards to his Lord and even with regards to himself. End quote. Of the manifestations of the wisdoms of a delayed response is that a delay in such a response to a dua is a test and a trial. And a person should realize that he has only been created to be tested and tried. Allah wishes to see how we respond to tests and tribulations. And it is through the response to these tests and tribulations that we are forgiven and our ranks are raised in Jannah. So when a person realizes this, let him realize that this, a delay of his dua and responding to his dua, is yet another trial that he has to face in the life that Allah has given him. Likewise, this delay also manifests Allah's name, Al-Hakim, or the Most Wise. To Allah belongs all wisdom, All of His decrees are wise. When He gives with wisdom. And when He withholds with wisdom. As Allah says, حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ, a perfect, a complete, and all-encompassing wisdom. So it is possible that when a person desires something, Allah knows that that thing is not good for him. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. It is possible you like something and that very thing is not good for you. It is evil for you. A person might pray for money and he does not realize that if he were to get money, he would fall into sin. A person prays for a child, he doesn't have children. He does not realize that if he had a child, that child would go astray and would cause him much more distress. So as a mercy to him, Allah is not giving him what dua he is making. Therefore, the person should put his trust in Allah and accept Allah's decree. And of course, this does not mean that a person gives up making dua. No, he continues to make dua. But if he does not see the response to that dua, let him realize while he continues to make dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more knowledgeable and more wise than him. It is possible that the thing that he is praying for might bring about more evil. Allah mentions in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, the situation of a man who used to pray to Allah to give him more money. And when Allah gave him money, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him money, and this man would promise Allah and promise him and promise him, give me money, O Allah, I will be righteous, I will be pious. When Allah gave him money, he was stingy and miserly, and he turned away from all of these promises. What was Allah's response to him? Allah says, فَأَعْقَبَهُمْ نِفَاقًا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. So because of this, he punished them by putting hypocrisy in their hearts until the day of judgment, because they broke the promise which they made to Allah and because they used to lie. Beware, O Muslim, beware of getting angry, of complaining, of doubting the wisdom of Allah. It is possible that the matter you so desire might be the very cause of your destruction. So accept the fate of Allah and know that Allah loves you more than a mother loves her child. And perhaps He is not giving something to you because that thing that you desire is not something that will bring good for you. Indeed, the choice of Allah is better than the choice of the servant. The choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than the choice of the servant. A child, when it is sick, does not desire the medicine. A child, when it is sick, wants to eat sweets and wants to eat candy. Yet, these things will not bring about any good. It is the medicine that will bring about good. And the parents force their child, even though they love the child, they force their child to take this medicine, to take something that might be bitter or even painful because of a love for the child. And the child, in its limited wisdom, does not see this. Verily, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are nothing. We have no wisdom and intelligence compared to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the believer puts his trust in Allah. Sufyan al-Thawri, the famous alim, said, verily, when Allah withholds, He actually gives. Because He did not withhold because He was miserly or stingy, but rather He looked at the benefit for His servants. So the fact that He withheld is actually His choice for the servant and His excellent decision. End quote. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds, He is actually giving His blessings by withholding, because He realizes that that thing that the servant is asking for will only bring about harm. Therefore, even when Allah withholds, He actually gives. A person should realize that each and every individual does not know the results of his du'as. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realizes what will happen when a dua is responded to. Think about the story of the child that was killed by Khidr, by the companion of Musa, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. Without a doubt, the parents of this child, of this boy, must have suffered greatly. They must have cried. They must have been very, very sad. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew, had this boy lived, he would have caused great distress and hardship to his parents. And that distress and hardship would have been far more difficult for them to bear than the distress of the death of the child at this time. Therefore, it was Allah's mercy that this youth not be allowed to grow up to cause harm to his parents. And it was Allah's mercy that the child die this death while he was still innocent. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنَ As for the child whom I killed, his parents were believers, good people. فَخَشِينَا أَنْ يُرْهِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا We fear that he would oppose them by being rebellious and in his disbelief. So a person should realize that he does not know the result of his dua, and he should put his trust in Allah and know that Allah's decision is better than his own. Likewise, a person should realize that a delay in the response to du'as causes a believer to reflect upon himself. Introspection. A person sits and thinks, why is my du'a not being answered? A person contemplates his life, the good and the bad. He examines his du'a. He examines what he has done to deserve the fact that his dua is not being responded to. He examines his money, how he is earning it and how he is spending it. He examines his time, what he is doing with it. He examines his family and how well he is treating them and how well he is guiding them and fulfilling his responsibilities towards them. And all of this causes him to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to change his lifestyle and to become a better person. So the delay in response is actually a time of introspection, a cleansing experience, a purification for the Muslim, for it forces a Muslim to re-examine his relationship with Allah. And in that process, he strengthens that relationship. And had his dua been responded to, had Allah given him what he wanted immediately, then this examination would not have occurred, nor would any extra good come out of it. But in this delay, a person, as it were, he discovers himself. And this in and of itself is a great blessing from Allah. Likewise, when the dua is delayed, a person should remember that, okay, he thinks it is delayed. The reality is that it might actually have already been responded to. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ said, the dua of one of you is responded to until he gives it up. So the dua is responded to. This is a guarantee. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ Your Lord has said, make dua to me, I will respond to it. This is a guarantee from Allah. The question arises, what type of response? Is it that Allah will give you exactly what you want? Perhaps Allah will give you something better because He knew what you wanted was not for your benefit. Or perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you or forgive your sins because of your patience. Or perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will avert some evil that was before this intended to reach you. But because of your patience and perseverance, because of your persistence, because of your ikhlas and sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that this evil shall not touch you. So realize that your dua will be responded to as a guarantee, but the response will not necessarily be as you see. Therefore, when a person realizes this, how can you possibly despair? How can you become despondent? How can you feel rejected and dejected when you know that your dua is being responded to, but perhaps in a way that you do not apparently see? Likewise, when your dua is not responded to, you should examine whether you're making dua properly or not. You should see, am I fulfilling the requirements of the dua? Am I really and truly doing dua properly? Ponder over the etiquettes, the preconditions, ponder over the factors that prevent and increase the dua being responded to. And this in and of itself is a learning experience. You think, you study, you reflect, you learn, you ponder over the Quran and Sunnah, and you implement what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do. Therefore, this is a learning experience and one which increases your knowledge of this important aspect of our religion, that of dua. Also, when the response is delayed, realize that all of this is a manifestation of many of Allah's names and attributes. Of Allah's names is Al-Mu'ti, the one who gives, and Al-Mani', the one who withholds. Of Allah's names is Al-Hakam, the one who judges and decrees, Al-Adil, the one who is all just, Al-Kareem, the ever generous, Al-Hakim, the all wise, and so many other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether a person's dua is responded to the way he wants or not, all of these names and more are manifested in that response. Allah is all-wise, all-powerful, almighty, the one who gives and the one who withholds, the ever-generous and the all-wise. Also, And perhaps this is one of the greatest aspects and the greatest wisdoms of a delayed response. A delay in response leads to a perfection of worship. And this is one of the greatest, in fact, probably the greatest blessing in a delayed response. The worship of Allah is the very purpose of creation. So when a person's dua is not responded to, this allows him to ponder over the ways that he can increase his worship, increase his servitude, increase his iman, increase his humbleness to Allah. And what greater and more noble goal is there than to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When a person's dua is not responded to, he is eager and anxious, waiting for his dua. He has a strong hope in Allah and an optimism of Allah's mercy. He is scared of his dua being rejected, and hope and fear and love are the pillars upon which we worship Allah. So when we make dua because we love Allah, and we make dua because we hope in Allah's mercy, and we make dua because we are scared of Allah's rejection. All of this is manifested in a delayed response. Likewise, we show our need to Allah. The essence of worship is to humble ourselves before Allah. And when we realize that we need Allah for everything and anything, and the dua is not responded to, this realization is increased. This awareness is sharpened. We really and truly realize that no one besides Allah can help us, can respond to this dua, can give us what we want. This will lead to an increase in our iman. Simultaneous with this realization comes the awe and meekness in realizing that we are nothing. We can do nothing. We are nothing in the sight of Allah, in the sense we have no power. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There is no حول, which means nothing changes. ولا قوة, there is no power to cause that change except with the permission of Allah. Nothing changes from one state to another. Nobody can stand up or sit down. Nobody has the power to move a finger except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed it and decreed it. Had every dua of every person been responded to immediately, this would have led to an arrogance and cultivated a feeling of self-sufficiency and conceit. It will cause the person to forget the relationship that he should have with Allah, and in fact might even lead him to think that he has a right over Allah to answer his prayers. If a person becomes so arrogant, how then can he enter paradise? For the Prophet ﷺ said, anybody who has an atom's weight of pride will not enter paradise. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, so the servant is always in need of his Lord from every perspective. This is because he is the object of his worship and the source of all his help. So no one can bring any good except Allah, and nothing can better the situation of the servant except worshipping Allah. And on top of all of this, the servant is sinning, and there is no way that he can avoid this except by turning to Allah. So he is always in need of Allah, disobeying Allah through his sins, and he is in need of the one who forgives and the one who is always merciful. The one who always forgives will forgive his sins, and the ever merciful will show him mercy and bless him and be kind to him. So the servant is eternally between the blessings of Allah and the sins of his own soul. End quote. Also, of the ways that a delay in response shows our servitude and our worship of Allah is that we have to be pleased at the decree of Allah. We have to show our pleasure and contentment, and a delay in response is a test and a trial, and we cannot complain. We cannot complain to the creation. We only raise our hands to Allah and complain to Him. As the Prophet, the noble Prophet, Ya'qub alayhi salam said, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I only complain of my sorrows and my ramblings to Allah, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A delay in response inculcates humility in the soul, and a person really and truly humbles himself in front of his Lord. And it draws out our meekness and our humility. Had the dua been responded to, this humbleness and humility would not have come immediately. Likewise, of the many benefits of a delay in the dua is that a person continues to make dua and continues until finally he opens up a private conversation with Allah, and he opens up a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he did not have before. So the longer the response of the dua is delayed, the stronger and more powerful this relationship becomes. In other words, and this is something that every person who has gone through a difficult time can tell you firsthand, He opens up a new relationship with Allah, a consciousness, an awareness, a taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he did not have before. And I swear by Allah, the one in this situation, he finds this conversation and this privacy between him and Allah so sweet, that he actually prefers that his dua be delayed so that he can continue in this conversation with Allah. Because he realizes how weak he is, that when his dua is given to him, when he attains that desired goal, he shall give up and he shall miss this blessing and this beautiful conversation with Allah. So the real believer, when he achieves such heights of privacy, such an intimate conversation with Allah, he actually, in the heart of hearts, he hopes that the response to his dua will be delayed because he is enjoying this conversation and this new relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are only some of the infinite benefits and wisdoms that some of the scholars have derived with regards to why a dua might not be answered, or to be more precise, might not be answered the way that you think it will be answered. Each and every person should ponder over these points. And also realize that, of course, although the general rule is that the more pious a person is, the greatest and the greater are his chances of dua being responded, this is not always the case. Verily, the dua of Iblis, the worst of the creation, was responded to. Surely, me and you, O Muslim brother, are not as bad as Iblis. If Allah can respond to the dua of Iblis, when Iblis says, O Allah, allow me to live until the day of judgment, and Allah gave him what he want, then how about us? Why should not our dua be responded to? And also take consolation and solace that it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you what you want because of a wisdom known to him. And it is not just because you yourself might be sinful. Verily, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was who he was, the most noble of all of the sons of Adam, the greatest and most blessed human being to ever walk the face of this earth, the most noble creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells us in an authentic hadith of Sahih Muslim, I asked my Lord for three things. He gave me two and he denied me one. Look at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Himself, he is denied one dua. One dua is denied of him. What was this dua? He said, I asked my Lord that my nation not be destroyed by a drought. He gave it to me. And I asked him that my nation not perish by drowning. He gave it to me. And I asked him that my nation not fight amongst itself. But this he did not give me. And because of this, O Muslims, the Muslims to this day, they are fighting amongst themselves for a wisdom known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is appropriate here to quote a lengthy passage from one of the works of Ibn al-Jawzi. Ibn al-Jawzi was a famous scholar of the past, and he has a book called Sayyid al-Khatir, which is a compilation of many beautiful thoughts and many beautiful statements. And he has a passage that is full of wisdom and beneficial advice. I will quote it in its entirety despite its length, because it is of great relevance to this topic. Ibn al-Jawzi writes, I was once in a situation of distress, so I regularly made dua to Allah to relieve me from my distress and to bless me with relief and freedom. Yet the response seemed to be postponed. So my soul started getting agitated and restless. I told it, Ibn al-Jawzi is writing about a conversation between him and his soul. I told it, woe to thee, consider your situation. Are you the one who is a maid servant or are you the queen? The soul in Arabic is feminine, so he's addressing the soul in the feminine. Are you a maid servant or are you the queen? Are you the one who is controlled or are you the controller? Do you not know that this world is a place of trials and tests? And if you ask for something and it is not given to you and you are impatient at this, then where is the test? In other words, how have you passed the test? After all, are not trials and tests merely the opposite of our own desires and goals? Beautiful phrase here. Are not trials and tests merely the opposite of our goals and desires? If only you were to understand this responsibility, then that which is difficult will appear easy for you and the unbearable will become light. After my soul pondered over this, it quieted down a bit. I then told it, I also have a second answer, and that is that you are asking Allah your wishes and desires, but are neglecting to ask yourself what you are obliged to do. And this is the essence of ignorance. For it is appropriate that you do the opposite. You are the servant, and the intelligent servant strives to fulfill the rights of the master, knowing that it is not obligatory upon the master to grant every desire to the servant. After I told it this, my soul achieved more peace. I then told it, I have yet a third response, and that is that you have delayed the response. You yourself have delayed the response, as you have blocked its path with your sins. So if only you were to open the path, the response would be hastened. Do you not know that the cause of peace is taqwa? Have you not heard the statement of Allah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ Whoever fears Allah, Allah will provide for him an escape, and He will provide for him from sources that he did not expect. Have you not understood that the opposite also applies, meaning that if you are immersed in your sins, your matter will be made more difficult? Ibn al-Jawzi then says, my soul realized the truth and became content. I then said, I have yet a fourth response, and that is that you are asking for something, the consequences of which you yourself do not know and might be harmful for you. In fact, your example is like that of a child stricken with fever and asking for sweets. The one in charge of you is more aware of what is better for you than you yourself. Has not Allah said in the Quran, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ And it is possible that you hate something and yet it is for your own good. After the truth became clear to my soul, it settled in its contentment. I then said, I have a final, fifth response. And that is that this wish of yours will decrease your reward with Allah and lower your status. Therefore, the prevention of the response is actually the increasement of your good. If only you were to ask what benefits your hereafter, it would be better for you. Understand, therefore, all that I have told you. And this is the statement of Ibn al-Jawzi, a beautiful passage where he is arguing with his own self, controlling his own self, trying to assuage and calm down his own soul. Look at this great scholar, and look at even the greatest scholar, sometimes these type of doubts come to him. Yet because of his knowledge and wisdom, the scholar is able to combat all of these waswas, all of these whisperings of shaitan. The sum and summary of it, my dear Muslim brothers and sisters, the sum and summary of it, put your trust in Allah. Continue to make dua. Don't give up dua. But realize that Allah knows what is best for you. And realize that Allah is all wise, all merciful, all powerful. If He does not give, He is doing so out of a wisdom not known to you. Put your trust in Allah. And whoever puts his trust in Allah, Allah will be sufficient for him.
You've reached the conclusion of this CD. Take the opportunity to evaluate yourself by going to ilmquest.org, where you will find a short quiz on the content of this presentation. That's www.ilmquest.org. The presentation will continue on the next CD.